Amen. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God now. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 here, and our children can slip out. If you're kindergarten or younger, you can slip out for your time in the Word in the other part of the building. We put our series in the book of Esther on hold today. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. I've been getting so much good feedback from you brothers and sisters about how God's using that wonderful story in our lives. But this is a special service, and I'll explain more about it after we read this particular passage. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. I love this passage. I love this book. It has so much to say to us, and we will read it and then ponder it together. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, we read, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of all the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There's a lot of talk these days about church growth and what it takes for a local church to grow. I am so encouraged by this perspective right here of church growth. This is God's perspective. This is the Word of God's perspective, particularly as I draw your attention to verse 15, the statement that says, "We will in all things grow up into him who is the head." This is what Paul told the first century church at Ephesus. It's a wonderful truth for us to ponder this morning as we reflect on the state of the church. We will grow up, and the Lord is intent on this in all things. The New American Standard says, "We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ." The Lord is using all kinds of things to grow up his people, his church, into the likeness of his Son. He uses ministries that take place. He uses new ministries. He uses existing ministries. He uses open doors, he uses closed doors, he uses trials, he uses all kinds of things to accomplish this intent of his. In all these things, the Lord is growing us up into his likeness. And for this, he deserves our thanks and our praise, and we're going to give it to him in this service. That's what this State of the Church 2015 address is all about. It's been my joy as your pastor for these many years to each year begin the year with taking time to think about how God has worked in the past year and what we anticipate in the upcoming year. For the glory of God and the encouragement that comes to us as we give God what he deserves in light of what he has done. We're going to look at this particular text this morning and allow it to answer two critical questions for us. First of all, since Paul says that in all things, or NAS says in every way, and the ESV uses that same phrase, in every way, we will grow up into him. The question is, what are the ways God grew us up in Christ, which I take to mean in Christ's likeness, in 2014? Or to put that in a slightly different way, what are some of the evidences of WBC's growing up into the likeness of Jesus in this past year? And then the second question, what initiatives will help us to continue to grow up into the likeness of our Savior in 2015? Or what are we planning to do that will help us individually and corporately as a body keep growing up into the likeness of the one who is our head, our Savior? Before we address those, I think, very exciting questions, in fact, we just spent two blocks of time at the leadership level, a combined board and wives on Thursday night, had a time together, and then yesterday we spent 4 hours together as a leadership team thinking about these kinds of issues. But before we address these questions, I want us to dig into this text for a moment so we understand what it's saying here. As you'll notice, there is no sermon outline to fill in this morning. Some of you will be withdrawal symptoms. I have to be filling in a blank at this point. What I want you to do is to listen and celebrate what you hear God has been doing and ponder what He's been doing in light of what needs to happen this year so we'll keep growing up. There is one insert that I'll be drawing your attention to a little bit later in this message about our deacon care ministry, so hold on to that. But basically listen and celebrate and ponder as we consider what our glorious God has been doing. We unpack Ephesians 4:15 again, which says, "We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head." You'll notice we've jumped right into the middle of Paul's letter. In fact, we've jumped right into the middle of a sentence. Both backgrounds are vital to understand what he's saying there. This is a statement of fact. This is something that is happening. It will happen. We will, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head. We, the followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ this morning in this local assembly, we will grow up. We will become mature. We will grow up into Him who is the head. The head, of course, is Jesus Christ. So we, the followers of Christ, will grow up into the one who is our head. In other words, we will become more like Him, individually and corporately. Paul says this in a slightly different way, if you'll notice back in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, when he says that the body of Christ will be built up and become mature is the word he uses there, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, this is what God's purpose is in this world, to rescue spiritually growth-stunted sinners, save them, put His Spirit inside of them, and then grow them up so that individually and then collectively with the rest of His people, they begin to resemble the one He loves so much, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the Bible. God's plan is to form a people who forever and ever, God Almighty the Father will look at this people that He's saving. He'll look at them and say, as much as possible for creatures to do so, you look just like my beloved Son who's existed forever and ever, whom I love with all my heart. He's forming a people that will resemble His beloved Son. Romans 8:29 tells us this. This plan that's in the Bible is why God, back at the beginning of the Bible, chose the nation of Israel and formed this nation and worked with them for all those centuries. And then, as the New Testament begins, sent into the world the Messiah, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died in the place of sinners on the cross, who conquered death through faith in this Jesus, the Messiah, and His work. A sinner is reconciled to God, rescued by God, brought into the family of God, and this transformation process begins. And where does this happen, this transformation process? And not just where, but how does it happen? To answer those questions, we go back in this letter to the beginning of it. In chapter 1, Paul begins in verse 1 and says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God," notice this, "to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." There's the answer to where. The transformation process that God is intent on bringing about happens in the local church. In this case, it was a local church in the city of Ephesus. Paul hits this theme throughout this letter. Verse 22, he says, God appointed him, Christ, to be head over everything for the church. Through the church, he says in chapter 3, verse 10. To him be glory in the church, he says in 3:21. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he says in 5:25. To present her as a radiant church, he says in 5:27. This is God's goal to, in the church, form a people that resemble his son. This is where God intends to turn sinners into a people who resemble the matchless one that he loves so much, in the church. What makes this transformation process possible? It's certainly not what sinners bring to the table. We have nothing. It is totally what God brings to the table, as Paul says in the second verse of the letter. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has made possible for this transformation process to become a reality. Grace, the unmerited help and favor of God given to people through the merit of Christ. This grace and peace comes to us, he says, from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, God deserves praise, as Paul gives it to him in verse 3 of the letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let me say this, and I want it to be burned into our minds. We have all we need to become all that God intends. We have all we need to become all that God intends. What do we have? Verse 3 says we have every spiritual blessing. Where is this blessing? It's in the heavenly realms. Why is it in the heavenly realms? Because that's where Christ is. He's returned to heaven. But he's not just in the heavenly realms, but he has given to us his Spirit. We have all that we need to do all that God intends. The Spirit that has come to us has given to us the spiritual blessings. Think of them as resources. In the context of the people of God, the local church. So we have all we need to become all that God intends in the local church. This is the theme of this letter. This is the theme of the epistles of the New Testament. Paul devotes the first three chapters of this letter to gaze at the subject of the church. He praises God for it in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. The Father for designing it. The Son for coming and shedding His blood to bring it into existence. The Spirit, who's the one that opens the eyes of people so they believe and enter into it. Then he prays for the church at the end of chapter 1. And he marvels at the wonderful identity of the church in chapters 2 and 3. That the church is not just Jews who had been the people of God for so many centuries, but Jews and Gentiles who have now been made one new man on the basis of the work that Jesus did at the cross. This is where the action is, my friend. This is where God is fulfilling the plan he designed before creation, the plan to rescue sinners and transform them into the likeness of his Son in the church. I hope you love the church, for the Lord certainly loves the church. And at some point you'll think when you hear statements like that, well, sure, if I could just find one that was like what you're describing. Well, hang on just a second. If the church was what it's supposed to be, I'd get excited about it. People will say that from time to time. Wait just a second. If it was entirely what it's supposed to be, it wouldn't be here. Think about that. If the church was what it was supposed to be, it wouldn't be here. That's heaven, right? God's intent for the church in this age is the place where this transformation process is happening. He rescues sinners, he brings them together, and he begins to work on them with all the messiness that goes along with working on his people in a local church, and transforms them individually and together so that they grow up into him who is the head. And when this transformation process is done in his mind, he takes the church home. This age ends, eternity begins. But how does he do this? So my point would be, I'm excited about the local church the way that it is because God's excited about the local church the way that it is. Every letter that the apostles wrote would be to churches, those written to churches that were in process, dealing with issues. Now, how does God do this transformation process in practical terms? How does it happen? How does he change sinners? Well, that's what Paul addresses in the second half of this letter to the church at Ephesus. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So there's the fuel again for this process of transforming sinners. It's grace. And we each have it in Christ, this unmerited help of God for the accomplishing of God's purpose. But not just grace. He gets really specific in this section and talks about one manifestation of grace that Christ has given to his church. Notice that in verse 11. He elaborates and says it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So Christ has given gifted individuals, spiritually gifted individuals, to his church. He has given apostles, that would be to lay the foundation, the apostles and prophets to lay the foundation for the church. He has given evangelists, that would be to launch the church into unreached areas and to reach people who don't know him yet. He has given pastors and teachers for the ongoing maturation of the church so that it grows up into the likeness of Christ. And what purpose did the Lord Jesus have for giving these gifted men to his church? Well, they're sort of like the skeleton is to the body. The skeleton is important, but the skeleton is insufficient by itself. It needs flesh to be a body. And so you have the skeleton, the gifted spiritual leadership of the church, but then the flesh is the membership. And he has given these gifted ministers of the word, says verse 12, to prepare the flesh, the people of God, for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And not just built up in size, but says verse 13, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he's intent on growing up his people so they resemble him. Now, if you're thinking carefully, you ought to be asking the question, what will that look like? If the church is really growing up, if this is God's agenda, what are the benchmarks? What will it look like if a church is really maturing? And the Apostle Paul tells us that in the rest of the letter. He says, we don't look like the world when we're maturing, but we look like Christ, chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. We communicate like Christ, chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. We love like Christ loved, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We honor Christ in the way we treat sex, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And time, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And alcohol, chapter 5, verse 18. And most importantly, in our relationships with each other. We put Christ on display in the way we treat our spouses, chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And the way we treat mom and dad, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And the way we treat those kids of ours, chapter 6, verse 4. And the way we treat those we work for and those who work under us, chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And there's one other component in this. If we're going to fulfill God's agenda and grow up into Christ-likeness, we need to do a lot of what the first half of our verse says back in chapter 4, verse 15. The end of the verse again, the theme of this message is, we will in all things grow up into him who's the head. And yet, if that's going to ever happen, and it will happen, by the way, the Lord of the church is intent on that happening, he will bring it about, but he uses a process. He uses something that we engage in. That's the first clause in verse 15. Which says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who's the head. If you want to know just a simple answer, if you're coming to this church, maybe looking for a church, why do you do what you do in your church? I've been around, I've sort of seen what you do, your program. Why do you do it? It's very intentional, and it all boils down to what we just read there in the first part of verse 15. Our growth into Christ-likeness depends upon this activity. We speak the truth in love to each other. We do so in contexts and We speak truth in context which express our love for one another. As we speak truth in love, we grow up into Him who's the head. So what am I doing right now? Proclaiming truth in the context of loving relationships that we have with each other. Every ministry in this church boils down to seeking to fulfill that intent so that together we will grow up into the head who is Christ. Whether it's the morning worship service or our Sunday school classes or our youth events or our deacon care ministry, every event that is organized, our intent is to create opportunities for the speaking of truth in the context of loving relationships. Because when that happens, and shall I say only when that happens, does the body of Christ grow up into the likeness of our head, Jesus the Savior. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And of course, that's not an end. That leads to something else. Because as a body matures, it becomes strong and therefore can function as the head intends by reaching out and fulfilling the mission that has been given to it by the head of the church to make himself known and his good news, his gospel message known in the world. That, in essence, is the message of the book of Ephesians. A glorious message about a glorious plan established by a glorious God, fulfilled in an entity, a glorious entity called the local church, the body and bride of the glorious head and husband, Jesus the Christ. Now, as much as I'd love to keep going on and pondering the wonders of that subject with you, my intent this morning is just for us to think about what the church is biblically, and now to do some reflecting on the two questions I put on the table a few moments ago. The first question is, if this is God's intent, and it is, what are the evidences that it's been happening at WBC? What are the evidences that this local church is growing up in Christ-likeness? We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. What are the evidences that God has been working into our midst to bring that about? See, this is not just God's agenda for the church at Ephesus. It's His agenda for this local church, for every local church. So there ought to be evidences of spiritual growth taking place, that we are resembling our Savior in very tangible, observable ways. And praise God, there is all kinds of evidence of that to the glory of God and for our consideration this morning. As I have gone through this, I listed, I think, six different evidences of WBC's growing up. This is not exhaustive. This is just one set of eyes looking at the church. You do the same and you'll see it from a different perspective. From my perspective, here are some evidences of God growing us into the likeness of Jesus. Number one, we see increasing evidence of love for the Word of God in this church. Here, think of it this way. Jesus Christ loved the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. He said He had come to fulfill the Scriptures. He proclaimed the Word of God to others. So if we're growing up into the likeness of Jesus, what should we be seeing? In the body of Christ, the same love for the Word of God. And praise God. As your pastor, I see this love for the Word of God becoming greater and greater. When I first came to Wheelersburg Baptist in 1987, there were many wonderful things happening in this church. It had been established in 1878, so it had been around over 100 years. There were lots of ministries and activities. In fact, it became quickly apparent to me that this was our reputation in our community. We were known for our programs. Programs for children, programs for teens, programs for senior citizens, quality programs too. And people would come to us because of our programs. But in the past couple of decades, the Lord has been transforming us, taking us deeper. We are increasingly known, not simply for what we do, but for what He has said and our love for that. This is an evidence, I think, of the maturing process God is accomplishing in our midst. Now, I am encouraged by our programs. We have programs. But I'm more thrilled by what's happening across the board in the church. I think about what's happening in our Sunday school classes.
a digging into the Scriptures, a commitment to help each other live out the Scriptures. We saw this in 2014, this love for the Word in our growth groups, both in the late winter and then again in the fall. We saw it in ladies' Bible studies. We saw it in other discipleship studies. We see it reflected as some of you are meeting individually with others, one-on-one for Bible studies. Speaking personally, it was such a joy for me to open up the Scriptures with you week after week in 2014. Just to remind you of where we've been in 2014, on Sunday mornings we continued our journey through the Gospel of John. We were in chapters 13 through 16. We did a couple of other mini-series such as We Have a Mission and How to Pray for People You Love, learning how to pray from Ephesians. And then finished the year with the series that's ongoing, our journey through an expositional study of Esther in a series we've called When God Seems Distant. Sunday evenings, we began the year with a series in Proverbs, How to Be Wise in Life. We had a series called No Place Like the Church in June and August, Saved to Serve. On Wednesday evenings, we gather in the Scriptures for a study of the life of Abraham, the life of Barnabas, and then the current ongoing series, Investigating 1 Thessalonians together. But our love for the Word means we can't keep it to ourselves. If you really love something, you can't hoard it. You want others to enter into the joy of it. So as a church, we're constantly looking for ways to get this message of the Word of God out to others. So praise God for the ministry of Scioto Hills Camp. Praise God for the Cradle Ministry. These are two key ministries in our church, a lot of our people involved in. Praise God for our biblical counseling team hosting our 15th year of counseling and discipleship training last year. Another 30-plus individuals from a dozen area churches benefiting. We went to Charleston in March, April, and May and did an on-the-road CDT. In February, our church hosted and I spoke at the Southern Ohio Pastors Coalition. In September, you sent me as your representative to minister the Scriptures in Albania. In October, I had the privilege to travel to Los Angeles area and speak at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors annual conference, the subject of Straight Talk About Overcoming Sexual Sin in one workshop, and How to Pray When the Pain Won't Go Away. Look at Psalm 13 in another workshop. But I'm not the solo minister of the Word at WBC, for which I am so thankful. The Lord has raised up a team of people from this church who proclaim the Scriptures. In the past year, that included Scott Bruns and Dave Beam and Jack Brannon and Pastor Matt and Aaron Cook and Gary Storm and others. It's a blessing to report that others continually are taking this Word out and ministering abroad. Gary and Nancy were in Slovakia again. Bob Literal in Kenya and India and Papua New Guinea. Our brother Tapan finished another book last year to help the Bengali-speaking people learn English as a tool to learn the Word of God. We had people come from other places to minister the Word. Missionary speakers, Todd and Christy Kincaid, who are now ministering in Rome. Steve and Vicky Stairs, leadership training in Africa. And of course, it was a great blessing to have our sister Erin Waro come home on furlough from Brazil ministering. And she's at a sister church this morning, Fairview Missionary Baptist, or today. And we want to be praying for her. So when I see this in these individuals ministering the Word and your love for the Word, I praise God, because that's an evidence of us maturing as a body into the likeness of our head. The second evidence is the evidence of joyful giving. Jesus Christ, of course, is the greatest giver the world has ever seen. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And His Son, Jesus, came into the world and gave the greatest gift of all, gave His own life, dying the most horrible death ever on the cross, taking the sins of His people upon Himself, taking the judgment of God in His place. Jesus is a giver. So if we're resembling Him and growing into His likeness, what will we see? We will see evidence of joyful giving. And praise God we did in 2014. I want you to celebrate the numbers with me. The Lord gave us general fund income of $228,253. That's $4,367 every week, which exceeded our expenses by over $4,000. So that's the bottom line. Giving exceeded what we needed.
And on top of that, there was a special harvest offering in November, $1,595 to become a love gift to Scioto Hills to help with their walk-in freezer project. In light of the economy, this speaks to our God's generosity and His faithfulness, and also to the faithfulness and generous giving of so many in our congregation, and that is a reflection of Him. That is, for the purpose of this message, an evidence of maturing into the likeness of our head. Think of it this way. Children love to get, right? Children love to get. Mature adults love to give. It's an evidence of maturing when we enter into the joy of giving. And the result of this giving, in 2014, that enabled us to increase the support of several of our missionaries who had been undersupported. We also funded utilities and a director position and custodial work for our new community center ministry, as well as remodeling that facility. The giving in 2014 also resulted in some important upgrades to our facility on this side of the street, such as the light retrofitting project for the entire building. And I appreciate so much Dennis DeCamp, chairman of our trustees, and a team of many individuals that were a part of that. There was a roof replacement that took place for the office wing. There was some heating system work. This joyful giving enables us to take care of things that enable us to fulfill our mission. As we prepared the 2015 budget, we created a capital improvement account to cover unforeseen but non-budget expenses this coming year. And I just say again, thank you for your generous giving the past year, brothers and sisters. God enabled it, of course, but He's using it to demonstrate that He's growing us into the likeness of His Son. Here's a third example. We grew through some losses. We grew through some losses. Our Savior honored His Father by going through some significant losses, ultimately losing, better said, giving His life. So for us to resemble Him, we must go through losses, right? To resemble Him, that's essential. And we did, but not just go through losses, but embrace them, submit to them, exhibit joy in the midst of them, as did our Savior. For starters, the Lord took home some of our loved ones to heaven. We said goodbye to four of our members last year: Alverna Estep, Lucille Wilson, Edith McKittrick, Kay Collins, one former member who had moved away, Dale Lupton. Some of us said goodbye to family members this year. Back in May, the Lord took my mother home. Several of our church family went through that. It was out of that loss that the Lord, through you as a church family and your involvement in my life, brought about the writing of the pamphlet Joy and the Sorrow, which is on our website, and now others are benefiting from that resource to help them when they go through their own times of family loss. We also experienced loss in a temporal sense to those God moved from us to other places of service. In the summer, Aaron and Lori Cook and their four children, as well as Patty Jelinek, moved to Cedarville. And Aaron began his new ministry as director of discipleship at Cedarville University. It's another reminder of the special ministry that the Lord has entrusted to this local church. He doesn't typically send us people to keep. He typically sends us people to build into, to train, to love, to become one with, and then sends them out to do ministries elsewhere, which necessitates that we get really familiar with experiencing loss, but embracing it joyfully. And really, it's not loss because we know where they are, right? It's loss, but it's gain, it's multiplication. And there were other kinds of losses. We saw the loss of good health for some, the loss of jobs for others. Speaking personally, this was a year of continuing physical challenges for me and my battles with chronic migraines. I shared the numbers with you last year, and I appreciated Jack's prayer this morning, just in case you're wondering. 161 days with migraine-affected pain for me this past year. And with that came His working in my life, you coming alongside, you picking up, in some cases, ministries that needed to be done differently. I want to share this with you. I was blessed incredibly yesterday morning, and I want you to know about it. I've seen four neurologists, four chiropractors, and a multitude of others from the medical profession, because that's what God opened up me the opportunity to do, and will continue to do so as need be. But recently had been thinking a lot about James 5. I preached James 5 2 years ago to you, verse 14, which says, "Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, who will pray over him and anoint him with oil, that he may be lifted up and restored." And so this week I called on the elders of the church, our combined board members, as well as others that are considered elders in this church, and they gathered around me yesterday morning, and we spent time in the Word, and then they anointed me with oil and prayed over me and asked God to restore me to more effective ministry. And I have no question He's going to answer it in one of two ways, as we said yesterday. Either He will remove the chronic pain, or at least a measure of it, so that there can be increased ministry, or He will say, "I want to continue to do what I've been doing," and that is opening up ministries through the pain and through the body as you continue to come alongside. I think the men, if you talk to the board members, will say that was one of the most amazing experiences that we've had. There was many tears shed. There were many tears shed, and it was a very great encouragement to me, this godly team of men that God has raised up here, to have them place their hands on me and pray for me was very meaningful. And God will get glory either way as we move ahead. And in case you're wondering, I don't have a headache today. Praising God for that. And we're trusting Him for what He has down the road. Through the losses, joy, which is Christ-like. Joy in the losses, another manifestation of how He's growing us up into our head. Fourth example, we're growing in our ability to show love for one another. This is so general. By this, all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. I need to put some feet to that. We are growing in our ability to show love for one another. We love being together more and more. Our servant of the day has trouble getting the lights off because we don't want to leave. We like being together before the services, after the service. We love being together in homes for meals. We love being together for ministry projects. We minister to missionaries together. Aaron has given wonderful feedback to us, how God's been working in her life as she's been home on furlough in the summer and fall. We've enjoyed her ministry with us. The kids' carnival in May, a special New Year's Eve service with food, games, fellowship, the movie God's Not Dead, VBS in July, Christmas program in December. In a sense, those are programs, but they're also opportunities to be together, to express our love for one another, to go deeper into the bond we have in Christ. We enjoyed fellowship with our sister church, Pleasant Green Baptist, that came for Reformation Sunday in October to enjoy an evening together with communion and fellowship around the Word and around the table breaking bread. The relationship building and expression of love for one another continues to go deeper. Do we have room to grow in that area? Yeah, it's a spectrum. Yeah. We never arrive in this life, so there's much more room to grow, but we're going deeper, and I praise God for that. A fifth example sort of relates to that. We are growing up in our ability to show practical care for the needy. Christ, of course, cares for the needy, and He's helping us do the same. I mean, what happens every Wednesday night? I've shared this before, but it's a wonderful example of this. Don and Connie working with a team of other people to show we love children and those who work with them by preparing a meal. And then under Scott Brun's leadership, a team of people that show children we love them by teaching them the Word on Wednesday nights. And Pastor Matt and Bethany and the youth team doing the same with teenagers. And in the auditorium as we gather, and one of the things we do regularly, praying for what's happening with the teens and children. And then, of course, there is the ministry of the WBC Community Center. As most will recall, our township trustees actually came to us a year and a half ago or so and asked if we would be interested in purchasing that facility across the street. And the Lord used that whole process to stretch us to start thinking about the needs in our community and the opportunity we have to make the gospel attractive
in our community. And the Lord provided us with that facility, debt-free, and the community center kicked off back in March with a pancake breakfast. And our director, Denise Hurley, and her team led in a survey of individuals to find out potential needs that our community center could begin to address. One of the things we found out quickly that was needed was meeting space. And I thought this was interesting. I just got these numbers yesterday. In 2014, there were 18 rental groups that used the facility, and then 157 nonprofit groups signed up for the use of the facility. Now, that means they signed up. Sometimes they sign up, they don't come. But, I mean, that's 175 different events that were scheduled in that facility over there. Does that make people come to Christ? No, but it's part of us using this place to say we care about this community. Groups like the Gideons and the Scouts and the Red Hat Society and the Over 55 Club and others coming in there and using that meeting space. Other ministry possibilities have been prayerfully considered. I talked to Denise about this. She said, you know, one of the things we've been trying to do is just go out and see what other places, what's happening in terms of community service in other places, because we don't want to replicate what's already happening, and don't want to replicate what hasn't worked elsewhere. And she said, honestly, that part's been sort of frustrating because we're learning a lot what not to do. We're still trying to see what best the needs are here in terms of developing new ministries. One specific ministry that did take place in the fall was the coat drive, and I appreciate those that were a part of that to help children who need a winter coat. I don't have the exact numbers. I think it was somewhere around 160 coats were donated, and then distributions were made through four of the local schools in conjunction with requests from guidance counselors. By the way, there are still coats available. If you know of a child that needs a coat, please talk to our team here. We have coats available. And then one other area, sixth area that I want to mention in terms of evidence of the maturing process before we talk about what's coming next, is we're seeing increasing evidence of speaking the truth in love. So this verse that we've been looking at is key, and so let's think about this. I think, and it's a great evidence of the maturing, is the increasing evidence of lots of speaking the truth in love. We have 168 members in our church currently. On a typical Sunday morning, the average attendance last year was 125, Sunday night 64, Wednesday night 78. But let's think of the membership. We have 168 people who have said by their word and by their deed, by going through our new members process, this is my church. Now think about this. With 168 different people come 168 different perspectives. And when you put that mix together, what do you have? You've got the potential for some differences, which is why the first part of Ephesians 4:15 is so essential. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who's the head, that is Christ. So if we're going to grow into the likeness of Jesus, we must speak the truth in love with each other. Now, as a church, one of the things that I'm so encouraged by is this church has a high view of biblical authority. We believe the Bible. We believe what God says about how the church is to function. So we believe the Lord has given pastor teachers to lead the church, and He holds them accountable to lead and equip the saints. And then He holds the saints accountable to submit to this equipping ministry, benefit from it, follow their leaders out into the work of the ministry. And when pastors lead, assisted by, in our context, godly deacons and trustees, and saints do the ministry, two things happen. One, you see a lot of ministry happening. I mean, you got 168 people putting their gifts to work. And two, you see some potential hallelujah moments, as we like to refer to them around here. That is, misunderstandings or differences of opinion about how we're doing a particular ministry. Now, when that happens in a church, there's potential for division, which is precisely what happens in many churches. And when it does, it's an evidence of immaturity, right? What's needed, says our text, is not to eliminate differences. You have to have differences. We're different. But what's needed, says our text, is for the members of the body to speak the truth in love with one another about what they're seeing in order to find out what the head of the church wants. And when that happens, where there's differences, there's no division. Rather, a deepening bond between the members of the body. And I say to you, as I look back at the last year, that's exactly what I see happening. Sure, we have our differences, but we're going deeper because we're learning how to speak the truth in love about what we see. If you could have been a part of our board discussion yesterday, you would have seen men speaking truth in love, differing, working through things, and I think God is growing us up into the likeness of His Son at the leadership level. It's happening at the congregation level too. And of course, all of these are on the spectrum. As they're happening, they need to happen in increasing fashion, which is an indication we're growing up into the likeness of our head. To God be the glory for all of these benchmarks that have been mentioned here and others that could be mentioned that reflect the maturing that's taking place, this growing up into the likeness of Christ at Wheelersburg Baptist. Now, what initiatives in 2015 will help us to continue to grow? Since our goal is to grow up into the resemblance of Christ, the question simply then is what's needed so we will more accurately, clearly reflect our Savior, individually as believers and as a church body. The areas where we need to grow then should be our initiatives in 2015. So this is not complicated, it's just where do we need to grow to become more like Him? That's what we need to give attention to. So I want you to think about that question as well. I'm one perspective on it. I'm going to tell you my four areas that I see, but you see areas. And where you see areas you think we could grow up to become more like Christ, go for it. That's what the body's all about, helping the body, members helping the body grow up into Christ-likeness. But here's what I see. Four observations which become four initiatives. The observation number one, we don't have the same love for the lost that our Savior did. We don't have the same love for the lost that our Savior did. I know I don't. I need it. We need it. So that must become an initiative for us, a constant initiative. Our mission is to make Christ known and make disciples of people who are lost, people who aren't with us yet. This church exists for people who aren't here yet. So everything we do is in light of that. As we met yesterday, I showed the guys a list from 10 years ago, the deacons. We had 5 deacons 10 years ago. We have 1 person who was a deacon 10 years ago that's a deacon now. We have 4 new deacons that weren't deacons. This church, it's constantly changing. That's the way church is. So we exist not to do things to make life what we want it to. We exist for a mission that is beyond ourselves. Reaching people with the good news of Jesus so they come to know Him and become a part of us and embracing this mission so they're thinking about those who yet don't know Him. Now your perspective is vital in this. What do you see in terms of ways we can more effectively reach the lost? We need your perspective. If I can use the fishing analogy, He said He would make us fishers of men. We need to get more lines in the water. Where can we do that? What do you see? Pray that God will give you insight into that. And together as a church, ways we can do that. Secondly, observation and then initiative. Observation is we don't come out of our comfort zones to meet needs as much as He did. We don't come out of our comfort zones to meet needs as much as He did. Now, I just talked a moment ago about the way God's working in our midst. We are deepening in our love for each other, giving to meet needs. This is not an either or, it's a spectrum, right? So this statement is this: we don't come out of our comfort zones to meet needs as much as Jesus did. Jesus was constantly denying Himself to minister to others. So must we be. He said no to His own interests to meet the needs of others. So must we be doing. Let me start right here. Perhaps the Lord wants to take you out of your comfort zone so that you will come to know His Son as your personal Lord and Savior this year. To which I would say, why not today? Or perhaps It's taking the step to become an active member and participant in this local church, to which I would say, why not now? Next Sunday morning begins our next new members class for those who are interested in finding out about becoming a part of a member of this local church. We don't come out of our comfort zones to meet needs as much as he did, so the initiative is look for ways with his grace as the means to come out and get involved doing ministries in the lives of other people. Here's a third observation, and I guess it's related to the second one, but in a little different direction. We don't have the willingness to suffer selflessly as much as he did. We don't have the willingness to suffer selflessly as much as Jesus did. One of the things you see about Jesus when you read through the gospel accounts is how he says, I have come to do your will, Father. And usually that statement was made in the context when he was going to do something hard, whether it was saying a hard message to people that didn't want to hear it or reaching out to people that are hard to love, ultimately going to the cross. But Jesus embraced his Father's will for him, which involved suffering. Now, we can't escape this. If it's his agenda for us that we grow up into the likeness of Christ, and it is, that means it's his agenda for us to embrace suffering and enter into it joyfully so that we will resemble him and other people will see his sufficiency in our lives. So what this will mean this year is a variety of things. We can't escape, especially in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to Christ followers, that suffering is the path we're going to walk on. Let's choose to joyfully embrace the path of suffering he may lay before us. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's coming. But I know that all who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what the Word of God says. And as we see the heat being turned up on the church in 2015 in our culture, let's not shrink back. Let's not hang our heads. Let's not become critical of what's happening around us and sour. Let's do all we can to promote godliness in this country, certainly, but let's embrace it. We belong to the King of Kings. We have the privilege to unite with him, to identify with him, to give the resemblance of him in the way we embrace suffering and make him known in this day and age in which we live. Fourthly, we don't give as much attention to prayer as Jesus did. Jesus prayed a lot. Now, this is a praying church. And this is a spectrum thing. It's a praying church. But Jesus prayed a lot, and so must we, even more than we've done in the past. Let's give more attention to praying without ceasing in 2015. The pastor's prayer partners meets at 8:15. We'd love to have more men become a part of that. I'd love to see more prayer groups starting up in the church. I'd see more attention to fervent praying in our existing ministries, Sunday school classes, evening service. There are a variety of contexts for that, but more attention to praying for the things that are on the heart of our God, reaching the lost, building up of his people here in this church. So this is what we need in 2015. Four initiatives, at least from my perspective, they will help us grow in the likeness of our head to show we love the lost as Jesus did, to leave our comfort zones and meet needs as Jesus did, starting with our brothers and sisters, to embrace suffering as Jesus did, and to give more attention to prayer as Jesus did. One initiative, I'm going to put it on the table for us to just think about here as we close, and that is, there is one specific way that we believe we can take that second one and make it become more of a reality. The second one was to come out of our comfort zones and meet needs as Jesus did. And that specific way is our deacon care ministry. That deacon care ministry has morphed over the years. We've had it around here since before I came, but it's been morphing, it's been growing, it's been developing. We used to divide the church up alphabetically, just A through Z, slice it at certain places, and the first deacon got the first group. That was totally in the hands of God, then who was each in each group. We've done draft picks to try and figure out how to put groups together. Here's where we're at right now. We see
If I can just be real transparent with you, this church is 125 people on a typical Sunday morning. It will always be about 125 people if we don't change our mindset a little bit. All right. It's nice being 125. You can look around the room. You can see everybody. You know who's here, basically. If you're around, not if you're new or you don't, but if you've been here a few years, you look around. You know everybody. You see when people aren't here. That's great. But basically, that's treating the whole church like one group. You'll never grow beyond that. We won't grow beyond that. Churches don't, we'll get up to 175 maybe, but that's as far as our outreach will go. If you try to stay, do ministry, everybody's got to do everything together all the time. My passion and the leadership's passion, is what we were spending hours on yesterday, is to break it apart in order to fulfill our mission together. That's what our deacon care groups are all about. Now, deacon care groups don't accomplish everything. The purpose of deacon care groups is not so you can have close friendships. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose of deacon care groups is to break the church apart so that the church is being shepherded in smaller, more manageable groups. So as we bring people in, the shepherding happens in a smaller context where there's accountability, where people are missed, where people are followed up on, where there's counseling taking place, if there's needs in people's lives, smaller groups. So we have 5 deacons currently. We have 5 care groups. We're revamping what those groups will be, because here's what we would like to try to do this year. We want the deacon care groups, each of the 5 groups, to have a reflection of the gifts we think needed to make caring happen well. So if you take out that insert that you have in your bulletin, at this point, you'll notice what we think will take, and here's where we want your feedback on where you see yourself being interested. In order for a group to function well, each group needs somebody leading it. So you walk down through this list here. Here they are, those leading the small groups and Bible studies and prayer time. Some people really like doing that.